I love that it has a compass because it tells me where I'm going. And I know, you know, we're on Long Island. I don't really have to use GPS, you know, I mean, pretty much know. But for some reason or other, I just love that compass. And the Lord had been speaking to me about setting our compass for this year, setting our spiritual compass for our church for this year. And last week I gave you some keys, and I thank Elizabeth for putting each one on Facebook. Those of you on Facebook, each day Elizabeth was faithful to put one on there. But here, if you don't remember what they were the first one was to set God before you every morning, even as David did when he got up in the morning. He saw God there, and God made him powerful and wiser than his enemies, the scripture says. It was Psalm 119. The second one is to ask God to help you to grow in intimacy with him so that your relationship with God is more than just organizational and even more than just reading the scriptures, but that God becomes alive in the scripture so that when you having this encounter with the scripture, that you're actually having an encounter with God himself, with Jesus Christ. And we can't do that because we're holding the presence of the Christ within us. Amen? So it's possible, but we need to be proactive in that. The third one was to rejoice, which is always good, right? To rejoice always and always give thanks. And God has really been speaking to me about that, reminding me that it's through thanksgiving that we enter into the presence of God. And through praise, our praise brings us close or intimate with him. That's Psalm 100, remember? Enter into the presence with thanksgiving and into the courts, the inner courts, with praise. And that praise then brings us to this place of intimacy, and that intimacy then brings us to this place of worship. And so I've been thinking about worship, and just let me finish this, and then I'll tell you how I felt like this ties in. The fourth one was honor your spiritual parents. Goes without saying, do it in the way that you understand to honor people. And don't forget that you're where you're at because somebody was sent before you to pray for you, to teach you, to lead you, and that we're supposed to be that for others as well, you know, so that you become spiritual parents as well. And the fifth thing was to embrace the things that you don't understand yet. There are many things that are going to come up that you really don't understand, and you're going to go, where is God in this? If God was, you know, how many Christians do you hear say that? Well, and they lose their faith, right? They end up, they're on fire for God, they pray, da-da-da, and then they have a series of things happen, and they just get really depressed and in doubt, and it's easy to fall into that, you know? I want to add one to that list this week to help us with that problem specifically, but just in general, to experience God in a way that we need to. Now, I said that we enter into the presence of God through thanksgiving, and we get closer through praise. But there's this element of worship that comes through positioning ourselves. And God has given us tools to be able to do that. So I'd like to add meditative and contemplative prayer to the list. Meditative and contemplative. And I'm going to explain a little bit about those things. I think that maybe I haven't really been as clear, or I felt the Lord was telling me I needed to be a little bit clearer about what each of those is. Because there's a difference between meditation and contemplation. Meditation is human. Meditation is I'm going to go meditate. I'm going to take something on myself, and I'm going to take something of God, a word, a scripture, you know, whatever it might be, a principle of God, and I'm going to ruminate on it. I'm going to sit on and think about it. I'm going to roll it over, and that's what David did. You know, he thought about that word of God. A particular aspect of God, and I think about it, and I roll it over, and I don't just dismiss it. I keep on thinking about it. I let it take root in me. But it's human. In other words, we initiate that. But contemplative prayer is something different. Contemplative prayer is something that we can't initiate. We don't initiate it. Contemplative prayer, or coming into the place of contemplation, is a gift. It's a gift that only God can give us. God gives it to us as we take the steps to come into his presence, to praise him, to worship him, to meditate on his words and the goodness of God and the things of God. Then he brings us into this place of contemplation where God draws us up to where he is, not where we ask him to come down to where we are. He draws us to where he is. So we can never be in control of that. All the desire in the world really cannot cause that to happen, but it can allow us to come to the place where we can receive this grace, and it is, that's what it is, it's a grace. Teresa of Avila, you know who that is, right? I've spoken of her many times. She was big into this contemplative prayer. She used an example of water, and she said that there were different levels of water. Let's see if I can explain this as an image to the various stages of prayer. So don't check out on me. Listen, please listen. So if meditation is something that we can do, meditation corresponds to the first water. In meditation would be like we go to the well and we put the bucket in and we take the water up and then we carry it. Meditation then becomes an invitation to contemplative prayer. We've done the first work. We've gone to the well. We've put the bucket in and we've taken the water out. See, Teresa also envisioned our soul as a garden. So as we go, now you know what our soul is, right? Our will, our emotions, very important, and the intellectual understanding of things, the understanding of things. So our soul is this garden. And so as we go to the well and we take the water, we bring the water to the garden and we water it for life, right? So the first stage, the gardener, which is us, carries the water to the garden, and we do most of the work. We do the work. We go to the well. We do the whole routine. The second stage, though, is a little different. See, we still use the bucket. We still carry the water, but the labor is less intensive because the water flows through an aqueduct or a water wheel, and Teresa ascribed this water wheel or this aqueduct as the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes this water that we've labored to bring and directs it to the area of the garden in which it is most needed. Making sense? Yeah. So the work that we do, we still do the work, but the work that we do only really positions us to receive the work of the Holy Spirit or the direction of the Holy Spirit, and that leads to contemplation. That is contemplation. The work of the Holy Spirit in our soul, watering our soul, directing that water, that life-giving substance, is the work of contemplation. Contemplation is the prayer of calmness. It's a prayer of communion. It's the place where we are in the presence of God simply because we've received the grace to come into this particular place. And it's in that place that we hear the voice of God. I ask God, what is the most important thing for us if we're going to set our compasses, spiritual compasses this year? What is the most important thing? And he said, it's going to be most important to hear my voice. Now, we've talked about this in the past, right? So I said that to the Lord, well, you know, we've been sort of talking about hearing your voice for, you know, forever. Yeah. But he said, Roy, you've sporadically heard my voice, in and out, you've in and out. But now there's going to be a more concentrated need. There's going to be a greater need, so a more constant, consistent effort to receive the grace, to enter into there, to hear my voice, because the subtleties of what's happening are becoming more and more pronounced in our daily lives. And we could remember, last week I talked about two paths. There are always two paths, but the direction of the two paths are going to seem so similar that without that knowledge, without that wisdom of the Holy Spirit to make us wise, wiser than our enemies, we're sometimes going to be going down the wrong path, which doesn't lead to destruction, because Jesus already paid the price, but it leads to a lot of heartache that we don't really have to go through. Amen. The stuff that we don't have to go through. See, there's easy and then there's hard, right? Which is better? Easy. Better. We like easy. Where the Holy Spirit is doing the work. The aqueduct, right? to direct the water. And so that's what I felt the Lord was saying this week. So hopefully we're going to get a couple of keys here today, you know. Contemplation is the prayer that we can't initiate, I said. It's divinely produced, and no amount of action, human action, on our part can produce or prolong it. So add that to the list this week, all right? You got the five things, and now meditative and contemplative prayer. Why? Well, because we want to hear God's voice, and God's voice will set the spiritual compass for us. What is the spiritual compass? What did I say? The compass in my car tells me what direction I'm going in. And I used it just the other night. I was going somewhere, and I thought I was going to take a shortcut, and it wasn't a shortcut. I didn't, you know, I thought it was going to go one way, and I thought I was going north, and I'm looking at the compass, and I'm going southwest, and I'm like, what? How did I made the correction, you know? So that's what we'll, you know. Hearing God's voice will set the compass, and his word. So why is it important? Well, his words are the things that create reality for us. Isn't that true? God's words created all things. So as we're hearing God's word, we hear the reality that he would have us live to have the fullness of expression of who he is and the fullness of expression for our own lives with the least possible trials to come into that. He will create a reality if we can hear his voice, because his words never deconstruct. His words always construct. His words build up, right? He created all things through his word. So it's still happening. He didn't just construct the worlds one time and then that's it and left it alone. It's an ongoing process of his constructing, and his word is important for us to hear so that we see the construction and the way that we need to go. But we always have a choice, right? Two paths, two roads. And in this case, the road is first, well, to hear the Lord. Are we going to allow ourselves to come to this place where we can actually hear him? And then what happens after that? You hear the voice of God, and then you still have a choice, right? To obey it or not to. Now, how do we obey the voice of God when what we're hearing is something that we really don't want to hear? I don't want to. Yeah, I hear you, God, but you know, I don't think so. And our souls are drawing us in other places, right? Well, we do that through the tools that God has provided us, which are the spiritual disciplines. Now, generally, we don't like that word discipline because we define it as an imposition. You know, somebody's trying to impose order or their will on us. And we don't like that because we don't like to be imposed on. Nobody does, right? Let me, and I think that most Christian teachings and most the way that the church has been directed over the years has been that. You know, you do this and you don't do that. You speak this way, you look this way, and this is the actions of a Christian, and that's what you do. And people do that, and what happens is they become religious and not really relational with God, which causes its own problems, right? But we want to avoid that pitfall because it could easily happen. The Pharisaical spirit, which was alive in Jesus' day, is still alive and well today in every church that's on Long Island, including ours. We have to be careful. We have a choice. So we want to be able to discern that voice of God as opposed to the voice of the Pharisaical spirit. Amen? Okay. So we do that through the disciplines. And one of the things that I think we can do is to understand that there's a second definition for discipline. That doesn't have to do with imposing someone else's will on what we should do. If we could see the disciplines that God has given to us as a gift and a tool to train us to train us and provide us with specific character to help us to come into that. So it's not so much that it's imposed on us, but we choose to use the tools. And when God gives us a tool and we don't want to do it and it goes against our character, goes against our soul's drawing, but we've said yes to God. Well, His Word always encompasses in it the power and ability to go beyond what we can't do. So it performs itself, right? So if we embrace it as a tool, the discipline as a tool, it produces in us the image of Christ, the character of Christ. And because we have a part in our transfiguration, it's not, we co-labor with Christ. It doesn't just happen with a magic wand, you know, the pastor or whoever, you know, comes down and just says the magic humbarashanda, and then you're there. It happens automatically. It doesn't. You have to carry the water. Each one of us has to carry our own water to our own garden. It's like the example of the father, a farmer, and I think we even talked a little bit about it in the Tuesday night meeting with Brennan Manning. He was talking about the farmer doesn't really have a power to yield a crop, but what he has the power to do is till the soil, plant the seed, bring the water, nurture the garden, and then he can go off and to his Aunt Tilly's or wherever he goes. You know, he can do whatever he wants. And then remember Brandon Manning said that the word in Greek actually says, and the earth automatically brings forth its fruit. So if we do our part, God will do His part in automatically bringing forth the fruit. In this case, we're not talking about crops, but we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit to bring us into the character of Christ. So we co-labor. See, the power is in God, but we have a part. We co-labor with God. Amen? Does that make sense? Yeah. So the earth itself will bring forth the fruit. When we give ourselves to the discipline, it becomes an act of trust, right? We trust in God. We're trusting that God will do what He says that He will do, which is to produce in us the character of Christ and the fruit that comes along with that character of Christ. Romans 12:2. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is one of the ways that our minds get renewed. Ephesians 5:26 says that we're washed or we're cleansed and sanctified of the water by the word. The word we're able to hear because of the choice we made to submit to the discipline. Do you hear that? Yeah. Ephesians 4:24 says that we are to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we put on the new man. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't get put on for us. We got to carry the water. We put on the new man. How do we do that? Well, we do something. What do? We can't make it happen, but we can do the discipline. We can say yes to receiving the tool and let it be applied to our lives. You see? Christian meditation, which leads then to contemplation, or can lead to contemplative prayer, gives us the ability to hear God's voice and the grace to obey what He says. Gives us both. See, there's no hidden mystery to it. There's no secret mantra to it. There's no mental gymnastics to it. There's no esoteric flights into cosmic consciousness. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we put ourselves in that place to receive the grace. Am I saying that clear enough? It's grace and you receive it. Amen. And we need these disciplines to hear God because we have an enemy, right? And the enemy is he's like roaring at us with all this stuff. And it looks so real, right? So scary. But he has no teeth. He's like a lion with no teeth. Jesus Christ at the cross, if you could picture this, got a big dentist chair and put the enemy in the dentist chair and then with big pliers pulled out every tooth. Elizabeth said, what about his claws? Jesus Christ tied him down and ripped out all those claws. So you got this big pussy cat who's got a big voice. an ugly, not a pussycat, just roaring at you. But he looks so real, right? Because you can't see that his claws are gone. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to give you a big bite. But you don't know that he doesn't have any teeth. We need them. We have an adversary. And his goal, the adversary's goal, is to divide us. And I've told you in the past that division and demon, demonic, comes from the same root word. The goal of the enemy is just that, to divide you from God, to separate you, detach you from God, and to detach you from one another. And the closer your relationships are with one another, the greater the work is that he does to separate you. Because he knows where two or more are gathered in Christ. In Christ. Character of Christ. Spirit of Christ. All things become possible. And he don't want that. No. See, he wants to divide you. Divide you from God. Divide you from each other. But even divide your mind. Set your mind against itself. And what happens when you have a divided mind? Right. The Bible tells you that you're unstable in, what'd you say? All your ways. Right. Over in James, right? Double-minded man is unstable. And that's the thing he wants us to be, unstable. Because if he gets you unstable, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know where's the compass? You know? You think you're going north and you're going south. He wants you to be unsure. He wants you to be in doubt. He wants you to be untrusting of God and his promises. He wants you to be defensive, on the defense. Let me set up the walls and protect myself. He wants us unstable. He uses three major things, three major methods. One is noise. Chatter. Noise. And chaos. What's going on? Another one is crowds and busyness. Just make up things to do. And the last one is hurry. To be in a hurry to do everything, to get through to it. In other words, he sets up these false goals, like there's a finish line somewhere. There's no finish line. We're eternal beings. You don't want there to be a finish line. There's no finish line. We're eternal beings. Carl Jung, who is a Christian psychologist, and he wrote, "Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil." So Christian meditation will help us to do what Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Now, meditate in Hebrew, there's actually two words for it. One means to reflect. And the other one means to listen. Or I should say it the other way. One means to listen and the other one means to reflect. So we want to do both of those things. We want to be able to listen to what God says. We want to reflect on what God says. Excuse me. And in Hebrew, both of the words have, you know, they have, English is much more like pronounced than it's this and this and this. But in Hebrew, there's a lot of inflection that goes along with the words. So the inflection on these two words that mean meditate infer a changed behavior or changed abilities as well as a result of the meditation. And the change in behavior generally results in repentance and obedience. Psalm 119, 98-97, 97-98 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemy." And that's what we need to be. We need to be wiser than the enemy. We have an enemy who wants to split us, wants to make us unstable, wants to set us off in different directions. But our spiritual compass, when it's set on the Lord the law of God, and the law, I don't mean just the written law, I mean the character of Christ, will make us wiser than that enemy. I love it. Jeremiah, if you get a chance to read Jeremiah recently, he said this, Jeremiah 29, his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. Yeah. Wouldn't you love that? To have that word so present that would be like a fire, the passion. No enemy would be able to stand in front of you when you'd be like that spiritual power of God, the fire of God coming through your mouth. Now, excuse me, meditation has been sort of, not a dirty word in Christian circles, but in our, you know, sort of in the charismatic. Yeah, it's been abused. And so what was very consciously entered into in the beginning of the church was really stayed away from, which was a tactic of the enemy just to take away from us something that was so powerful. Eastern meditation, you know, the incense, the oil, the yogis and all that. Here's the difference. The main difference between Eastern, what we understand as meditation, and what I'm talking about, Christian meditation, is this. Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty yourself, empty your mind, in order to achieve peace. It stresses the need to detach from the world. Christian meditation, and what we're speaking about here today, speaks about a detachment from the world, an emptying of your mind of the things of the world, but then filling it with the Word of God and the things of God. Where in Eastern meditation, the emphasis is on losing your individuality and merging with some cosmic mind, so that you'll be able to release the burden of life and you know, enter into the impersonality of nirvana. But in that, your personal identity is lost. So if you enter into that, which doesn't say that you can't, I mean, these things have power, so you need to be careful. And that's why I want to make this distinction. Excuse me, Eastern meditation, your personality is lost. Your personality is actually seen as the ultimate illusion. In other words, like you don't really exist. And detachment, like I said, is the goal. But the thing is, if you detach from everything, they never tell you that you need to be attached to something. In Christian meditation, we detach from the world, but we attach to God. See, the difference in it is that in Christian meditation, we detach from the world and we enter into a Sabbath rest in God. We don't empty ourselves and we're just empty, because that's dangerous. That kind of detachment is you know, anything. Also, it's my own thought, detachment in the Eastern kind of way releases you from any responsibility that you have in your own life. I mean, the way I understand that as Christians, we're supposed to co-labor with God. So how can we detach from our responsibility to co-labor with God? And our co-labor with God is not just for our own benefit, it's for the benefit of the world in which we've been put into. This is not a mistake. This isn't like, okay, you go through this is purgatory, and then you enter into the real world. This is the training. Right here, this is not a mistake. This reality, this realm, was put here by God specifically to equip us for something that he has for us to do for eternity. And it begins now. Eternity begins now. See? So we don't want to, you can't just detach, enter into this place of nothingness. That's silly. That would be against exactly why you were created. And we've seen, I mean, Jesus spoke about it in Luke, right? 20:11-24. About the man who did that, he swept his house out, right? The unclean spirit were gone out of the man. And what happened? Because he didn't fill the house with anything, it came back with seven spirits and said that were more evil than it itself. See, after we're empty, we have to fill up again, but this time with the things of heaven, the holy characteristics of Jesus Christ. The goal in Christian meditation is to detach from the confusion all around us in order to have a richer attachment to God. And then the richer attachment redirects our lives and helps us deal with the daily circumstances and junk that we go through. It becomes very practical. You see what I'm saying? This is not just some esoteric thing that I'm talking about. This is a practical application of the tools that God has given us. But we have to pay attention. We have to, okay, Lord, I don't quite get that. Explain it. And get that conversation going with God. That's where that daily, that communion with God comes in. Talk to God about the things that, don't be ashamed. It's things you don't understand or things that's bugging you or the things that you think are, the evil inclinations that we all have, the imaginations that who knows what they might be, but don't let those things separate you from God. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Doesn't matter. Talk to God about it and he will talk to you about it and give you a direction in it. Practical. Thomas Merton also was a Christian writer, great saint. He said, meditation has no point and is no reality unless it's firmly rooted in life. There's no point to it and no reality to it. William Penn said, true godliness does not turn men out of the world, but enables them to live better in it and excites their endeavors to mend it. Amen. William Penn was a Quaker. He was quaking. That's why they called him that. They used to quake. Yeah, so this kind of interaction with God, this kind of prayer, which leads to contemplative prayer, gives us insight to life, and much of it is deeply practical in terms of, personal relationships, business relationships, business insights, guidance in ordinary human problems. Across the board, we can ask God anything. David said it made him wiser than his enemies. And we have enemies on every level, right? Want to keep us, divide us, and keep us from that goal. This tool will send us into the world with a greater perspective and a greater balance. And we can use it. Now, earlier, remember, I made the two differentiations. One I said was that discipline can either be an imposition or a training tool. So as an imposition, we could see meditation as some kind of religious form of psychological manipulation, and I'm sure a lot of people have said that. But basically, it's because they see the world that we live in, the physical, is purely a physical universe, a scientific kind of thing. And so they look at meditation as some way of achieving a consistent alpha wave brain pattern. reduce the spiritual to this scientific thing, which I'm not invalidating science. I just believe we haven't discovered enough. And when we do, we're going to see that the science coincides with really what the Word of God says more and more. And that's very exciting to me. But if you believe, as we do as Christians, that the universe is created by an infinite and personal God, who delights in communion with his creation, we can then view meditation as a means of communication between the lover and the beloved, between God and us. See, one confines us to total, to a totally human experience. The other one, Christian one, catapults us into a divine experience and encounter with God. One speaks about exploring the subconscious, the other resting in him. We live in an exciting time. Even though it's a challenging time, we have an opportunity to enter into the spiritual realm, which I don't think that the church has for many, many centuries. But people are becoming awake. It's not just me speaking from this pulpit to you guys. This message is being really spoken in a lot of Christian venues more and more as the time passes. There's a greater need for it, and God has not forgotten his people. So his word is valid, and it doesn't only come through us. We're not a cult. We're hearing we're part of a greater movement that God is doing in the world. And in a lot of ways, we're small because God is wanting us to hear. If there were a lot of people here, it would be very difficult for me to speak this message and to do a lot of the things that we're doing on Tuesday nights, because people just would not understand what we were talking about, what I was talking about. So I wouldn't be able to do it. I'd have to, like, dumb down everything. I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean, you know, just more vanilla, because people are at different stages along the road of understanding how to go. So in a way, even though we're few, God has given us a blessing in that we're able to talk about some of the deeper things that God is doing and be on the vanguard of what God is doing in the earth today. And that's exciting to me. I hope it is to you too. Don't be disappointed or discouraged that there's a few, or that, you know, we're all getting older and whatever. That bunch of malarkey, don't listen to that. That's just junk from the malarkey from the pit of hell, as my wife would say. It's from the pit of hell. It's Pastor Murray. Right, we could write a book with the sayings of Pastor Murray over the years. My kids could definitely write a book. But you know what the funny thing is? They find themselves saying a lot of the things that she said. She says. Isn't that true? Yeah. Spiritual world is available to us who are willing to search for it. And it's not blind faith. We can come to believe through the experience that meditation, which leads to contemplative prayer, will give us. You want to have mystical experiences? Follow what I'm telling you. Take the word of God. Take a promise of God and ruminate on it. Just think about it. Take a day and think. Just let it come in and out of your mind for the day. Set your compass to it. And watch God draw you to the place where he is and to bring you into experiences where your faith will put a rocket onto your faith. And a lot of the things we've been talking about that have just been going, circling around, will suddenly have concrete. They'll become concrete. And you go, that's what it is. Because you'll know it through experience that God will give you. We can believe it through experience it. We'll experience it because we search for it. Proverbs 8:17, this is, I love this from the beginning. Wade Taylor used to say this all the time. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Does that mean, now an immature Christian would say, does that mean that God doesn't love everybody? I thought God is love. No. It's like you love all your kids, right? I mean, I don't even know if we can really make this comparison. You love all your kids. But don't you love the ones that are always right there, mom, dad, bada? They're just always there with you. They're loving you. They're pouring their love out on you. They're seeking you. They're calling you for advice. They're calling you for, you know. It's not that you love them more, but you love them in a different way. And God loves us in a way of communion because we're seeking him in that way. He loves the world in general. He created it all. But those who are diligently seeking him, diligent being the operative word there. So for me, this year, I am setting my personal spiritual compass to discover the spiritual land of intense intimacy and awe-filled reverence. It's seeing God on a personal level, Jesus Christ the man, and God as the transcendent being who goes beyond everything I can understand, and staying in the paradox between the two, balancing it, because God will give me the grace to be able to do what I don't understand. Embrace what you don't understand, right? One of those principles. So that's my personal goal this year. I hope you hear what I'm saying. And if that's sounds good to you, then you need to go before God and set your personal spiritual compass in the way that he would show you. Because through the tool of meditation and the gift of contemplation, I am setting my mind to prepare both an emotional and spiritual space so that Christ can construct an inner sanctuary in my heart. Amen. That's my goal. I'm saying it before you. I'm testifying to it now. Amen. I turn the page and there's more. Look at this. Thought I was finished. Sometimes he just gets on a ramble. This is the other thing I wanted to add. As I embrace this, I won't only have to do it in my office or in my closet, my secret space, or before you here at church. It becomes portable. You take it with you because Christ is in you already. So you just take it wherever you go. It's portable. Romans 14:17 says, words to this effect, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We can carry the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy wherever we go because Christ is within us. We're encouraged to pursue these things. Pursue them. Doesn't mean it just happens. You have to pursue them. So you've been getting the picture here, right? We meditate to receive the gift of contemplation. We love God, and we seek him diligently so that we find him. We pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit because we co-labor with God. It's our carrying the bucket of water to nurture the garden of our soul. Amen? Okay. If we do these things, we will be able to confess with Jeremiah that that word will be ignited in our soul like fire in our bones. And who even knows what the outcome of that would be? Wow. I'll tell you one thing. You'll see that fire consume everything in its path that's foreign to God's way. And I'm going to do this not because I have to, but because I want to. I'm choosing it. And the more I get conformed to his way, the more the needle of my inner compass will swing to the magnetism of the Spirit. And that's got to be a good thing. Amen? All right. Now I really am done. Why don't you stand and let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord. I'm just encouraged that our compasses don't really set themselves. But as we position them, you have created a true north. And I don't just mean the church. But you've created a true north that the compass will automatically align to if we allow it. So I pray over my brothers and sisters who heard this message and receive it today, not that they would know how to do this, but Lord, that they would allow you to do it. That they would say yes. And their goal, Lord, would be that you would set their spiritual compass to the direction in which you would have them go and to the will of your heart for their hearts and lives. And that word would then consume all the things that are not of you before us, God. A fire in our bones, a passion for you. And that would be just communicable. We would be infected, Lord God, with it. And people would catch it. Your people, you, the people that you came, that you created and died for. We thank you, Lord. I just pray blessing over all that hear this today, whether in the house here or on the internet. Father, that your word would go forth to perform itself. I thank you and I ask you in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, Amen. God bless you. If you would like prayer.